Love you, brother. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much. Man, it is so good to be with you. It's taken me a long time to get here, and I'm excited about being with you, and I appreciate Will and Melissa and the job that they're doing. Let's give God thanks for those leaders as well as all of your leaders. Takes a lot to have and find a good pastor. And I just really appreciate their hearts and love for God and love for you. And so I just pray that today I would be a blessing to you. And again, it's just so good to be with you. I died in January 2020. And this church was birthed shortly after that. And it took me a while to get back on my feet, and then we were backlogged with meetings for so long that it's just hard to believe this is my first time here. But I love the spirit of the house. I love your leaders. The pre-service was very awesome. I thought that was really good. That's unique. I don't know that we do that at our other locations, but that was pretty cool. So anyway, I'm blessed to be with you. Father, thank you for your goodness in our lives. We are truly a blessed people. Holy Ghost, help us to see. Open the eyes of our understanding to your goodness toward us, to the work of the cross, to our new identification in Christ. And I just pray, oh God, that you would enlarge our hearts and that we would continue to receive your love and love you back. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want to share somewhat on the new creation and how that we are the first fruits, Christians, those in Christ, we're the first fruits of God's new creation, and we're headed toward a new heaven and literally a new earth. And during that journey, God is wanting to do a fantastic work in his people individually and in us corporately as his body in the earth. And our identity in Christ is vital. And I grew up basically in church on my own, and I never heard one message of my identification with Christ, the new creation. What is the new birth? What does it mean to be born again? What happens when you get born again? How do you walk in this newness of life? Things that have absolutely revolutionized my entire walk with the Lord. And now so many people that God has sent me to. In May of 1980, I was a junior transitioning as a senior in college on a tennis scholarship, and I had backslidden and was just on a horrible path of death and darkness and defeat, discouragement. I had tried to serve the Lord. I got saved in 1965. And yes, young people, there was a 1965. And I had a radical experience with Jesus. Don't have time to get into any of that. But I truly got born again. And I loved the Lord and sought the Lord. But I failed miserably in trying to be holy, in trying to understand God and understand my relationship with God. And when I met Sue, my wife, God spoke to her and told her that she would witness to me before she ever met me. And sure enough, our paths crossed. Too long of a story, but the bottom line is she witnessed to me for hours and hours, almost 8 hours of God's love for me. And I was resisting and pushing back. And how could God love me? I felt called into the ministry at 9. I felt the call of God so strong on my life at 9 years of age. I packed a bag and was leaving home, dragging this little bag, crying, not wanting to leave my home. But something big had spoke to me. God had spoke to me and called me. And it was so real, and it was so alive in me, I didn't want to leave home. I didn't even know where I was going. And my daddy wasn't born again. I led him to the Lord later in life. But Now, as a father of four kids, I can understand how that shocked him. And he said, "Boy, where are you going?" And I'm crying. And I said one word, "I don't know." And he said, "What do you mean you don't know?" And I said, "Well, God has called me into the ministry." They literally thought, and again, I led my mother to the Lord on her deathbed. I led my father to the Lord. I led my brother and my sister to the Lord. So all of my immediate family finally came around seeing the fruit in my life, and I wound up leading them to the Lord. But they thought I had literally lost my mind. They thought something was wrong, and they actually wanted me to get psychiatric help. That how can you hear God? How can you know you're called? And again, later, they all repented to me and that kind of thing. But my point is, I had a hunger for God like I hadn't known anyone else having at nine, the feel of a call. Yet I failed in my walk with the Lord, and I tried to be holy, and I tried to be good, and I tried to do right. And I went to church every time the doors were open. My dad would at least, and my mom agreed, instead of me leaving home in the ministry, they agreed I could go to church anytime I wanted to go. And so buses would come get me. Preachers saw the call of God on my life and would come get me. I can remember that throughout my life. And yet I failed. And by the time I met Sue, I had failed so much, I thought I was flawed. I thought, I just can't live this Christian life. And man, Sue witnessed to me the love of God for me. And I had an open vision of the cross, literally in her living room, an open vision of the cross. And over four decades, I still can't explain what I saw, but it shook me to my core. I saw the cross, and I saw Jesus on the cross, but I actually saw me inside of Jesus on the cross. And I saw all my sins, the Father God put all my sins into the body of Jesus. And when Jesus died on the cross, I died inside of him. And when he was buried, I was buried with him. And when he was raised from the dead, I had an open vision of me being raised from the dead. But it was a different me in him after the resurrection than the me that died on the cross in my identification. I was raised together with him and then seated together with him. And that's when I heard an audible voice. I don't believe it was audible like you could hear it out here and with these ears. But on the inside of me, I heard Jesus say, "We will rule and reign together forever." Well, it shook me, I mean, to my core. 3 months, I couldn't talk. You say Jesus, I just break down and start crying. My whole vision of tennis and becoming a professional tennis player was fading immediately. And what I discovered is I saw the gospel, the true gospel, that I guarantee you there are people, especially online, that are listening to me right now, you've never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I dare say many of you or some of you here may not have truly heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus and the cross and the power of the cross and how that you have an identity with Jesus and that when Jesus went to the cross and died, you and the old person you were in Adam, a sinner by nature, God put to death at the cross your old man that was in Adam and dead in sins and trespasses. And when Jesus died, you died with him. And I began to search the scriptures and I found this revelation. And how can I go to church and never hear Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ." I am crucified with Christ. "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But the life I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You talk about confusing me as a young person. Okay, I died. I was crucified and I died, but I'm alive. But it's not me, the old me that's alive. It's a new me that's alive. And the old me that was in Adam died, but there's a new me now in Christ that I need to discover and walk after the rest of my life. Hallelujah. No one told me that ever. You talk about and hear about Jesus dying, But what about your identification with Jesus? You were there. You died, and who you were in sin and in Adam died. And then Romans chapter 6 says, we've been buried together with the Lord in the baptism of his death. I had never heard that. Then Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 and 6 says, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God quickened us or made us alive and raised us up together and seated us together in heavenly places in Christ. So you died in him. You had an identification. You were there. You were buried. And something and a part of you was buried. And then there's a resurrection, a new you, a born again you, a new man that is united to Christ, that is seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then Romans chapter 5 says that because of this grace, verse 17 through 19 talks about how we will rule with him and reign with him by this amazing grace. And yet how many Christians understand, how many have been taught, how many have heard that you have an identification with Jesus? And if you can be renewed in your mind to who you are in Christ, you are a brand new person inside, a different person than you were before you met Jesus. And many of you have never met the new you. You don't know who you are in Christ. You don't know what you have in Christ. Many Christians are still trying to get so many things. And I'm not saying there aren't things that God doesn't desire to get to us. But the key to the faith and to joy and fulfillment is seeing what you already have in Jesus, what he's already given you. And we live life like somehow or another God has cheated us when he has blessed you with every heavenly blessing in Christ, your new identification, your new born-again spirit, and you have to be renewed. And very few are ever taught what they can do now in Christ. They still see themselves after the flesh and not after the spirit. And when I had that vision, it took me 3 months to get my composure together. I dug into the Word of God, and I've already quoted so many scriptures of my identification with Jesus. And now, my new identity in Jesus. My first book was prophetic. I didn't realize it when I wrote it, but it's called Identity Theft. Identity Theft. Satan's greatest crime against humanity. If you don't know who you are in Christ, I promise you the world and Satan in the world will confuse you in your identity, because your identity connects you to your purpose. If you don't know who you are, you don't know why you're here and what you're to be doing. Everything we do comes out of our identity in Christ Jesus. Because I am this in Jesus, I now do this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan desires to confuse an entire generation in their identity, because your identity connects you to your purpose. Your identity connects you to your wholeness in God. Jesus came, brothers and sisters, and he came to make us whole, spirit, soul, and body. And a part of the reason we are to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together is to search the scriptures together on our new identity, the new creation. Who is this God that religion has distorted his personhood? Who am I as a child of God? Well, let me dive into some of this. That was my introduction. It was a little long, but it took me a long time to get here, and so I'm at least going to say what's on my heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is where God took me after this vision. And this is where the Holy Spirit began to renew me in who I am in Jesus, my identity in Jesus, my born-again spirit, versus my soul, which is my mind, my will, my emotions, and my body. My body. Look at this. Verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us. The King James Bible says constrains us. God's love The love of Christ compels or constrains us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. Do you see that? All died. We're not dying. We're not dying daily, like so many have been taught. No, we died. If you're still dying daily, you never get buried. You can't bury people dying. Y'all know that, right? This is the easy part. Please respond. You can't bury dying people. You can only be buried after you die. And you can't be raised again until you die. So there has to be an understanding that there's a part of us that died, not dying daily, but died in Jesus. And if you don't know this, you can't rule and reign with Jesus. You can't experience resurrection power till there's a death that you understand, a burial that you understand, and a resurrection and a seating in Jesus, and now with and by Jesus as kings and priests, we rule and reign in this life. The reason you don't see many Christians ruling and reigning is they don't know they died, they don't know they were buried, and they don't know they've been raised a brand new person united to Jesus. They don't see themselves in Jesus. They still see themselves in Adam, or they see themselves after the flesh. We know that if one died, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So there is a death that every believer experiences, whether you understand it or not. It's a reality. And now you don't live unto yourself, because the old self that was a sinner by nature, the old self in Adam, died and was buried. And now you've been raised anew. You are a new person united to Jesus, and now we live unto him, not for ourselves. Verse 16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. I could spend an hour on that. It saddens me how few of us have gone from being a convert, a believer, to a disciple. There's a difference between a convert and a disciple. A convert is somebody who makes Jesus Lord of their life. They get born again, but they never become a disciplined follower. A disciple is a disciplined follower of Jesus. And it's in the discipling of your life that you discover who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ, and what you can now do in Christ, and have this changed life on the outside, like God has already changed it on the inside. He said, and the King James Bible says, therefore, or wherefore, we know no man now after the flesh. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Just a real quick, I'm not trying to trick you. I do that sometimes, but I always warn you. How many of you are born again? You've made Jesus Lord of your life. Okay, that's not all of you, so I'm going to have an altar call here in a minute. How many of you were born again? People just got saved right before your eyes. All right, we're born again. And it says that we are not to know any man, that's ourselves included, after the flesh. Even though we knew Jesus, or they knew Jesus after the flesh, henceforth now know we him no more. Know we him no more what? After the flesh. None of you knew Jesus after the flesh. None of you walked on the shores of Galilee. None of you saw him raise the dead. None of you saw him cleanse the lepers. None of us knew Jesus after the flesh. But how many of you know Jesus? All right, we got to go again. How many of you know Jesus? Revelation is breaking out as I speak. How do we know Jesus? We don't know Jesus after the flesh. We don't know what he looked like. We don't know the real pigment and full exact color of his skin or his nose and what it looked like, his hair. None of us knew him after the flesh, but you raised your hand, you know him. How do you know him? After the Spirit and after the Scriptures. The reason you know Jesus today is by the Spirit and you believe the Scriptures. You mix faith with the Scriptures, even though you never saw him after the flesh. You didn't see him die on the cross. You believe he died on the cross. You didn't see him buried, but you believe he was buried. You didn't see him raised from the dead, but you believe he was raised from the dead. How? Through the Scriptures. You believe the Word of God, you mixed faith with it, and the Holy Spirit has revealed to you that Jesus is real, Jesus is alive, and that God loves you now. Everybody follow me so far? Then why do you continue to know yourself and each other after the flesh instead of knowing yourself after the Spirit and the Scriptures? Every problem without exception in my life before I met Sue was because I only knew myself after the flesh. And I'm going to drop a bomb on you. Some of you aren't going to like this. I'm okay with that. Please hang on to it for a while. But everybody struggles with who they are after the flesh. We are all weak after the flesh. Paul makes a statement in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, there is no good thing in me, that is to say, my flesh. Why did he have to say there's no good thing in me, that is to say, my flesh? Because there is a good thing in all of us. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. If you're born again, Christ moves on the inside of you and is united to your spirit and is a good thing that's on the inside of you. But there's no good thing in any of us after the flesh. Every problem you have, I love you, but every problem you have is after the flesh. If you continue to walk after the flesh, you'll experience nothing but death. Romans 8:6 says, to be carnally minded, carnal means flesh. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If you still see yourself only after the flesh and you're focused on your flesh and your flesh is your body and your unrenewed mind, your flesh is your body and your unrenewed carnal mind, and it produces nothing but death. And yet, Satan in the world uses the flesh to divide every one of us and to separate every one of us and to create chaos. Again, I love you, but there's no good thing in white flesh, and there's no good thing in black flesh, and there's no good thing in red flesh and brown flesh. There's no good thing in our flesh and our outer man, and we have to learn how to walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's not popular today. People are USDA flesh. They are proud of their flesh. They glory in their flesh. They judge everybody by their flesh. They see everybody after their flesh, and they see themselves after nothing but their flesh. And because I wasn't taught this like I should have been taught in church, I didn't like anything about my flesh. I didn't like my hair. I hated my hair. You can't appreciate what my hair looked like as a senior in high school. I had an afro, a perfect afro, that went nearly from my shoulder to shoulder. I could jump into a swimming pool and come up, and my fro, bro, would be perfect still. I had some girlfriends that tried to iron it one time for me. I looked like Bozo the Clown. You younger people won't get that at all, but I hated my hair. I hated it. It was beautiful looking back, but an afro on a white boy just didn't fit. I hated my voice. I hated my voice. The first prophecy, just a few months after I had the open vision, I'm in church, and a prophet was visiting and prophesied over me. And one of the prophecies of five, and all five of them have come to pass. It's amazing. I've not met a prophet that accurate, and that was over four decades ago. That man, I'm sure he's dead by now. But he said five things over me. All five have come to pass. And one of them, I'm sitting on the front row. I'm only about, 3 months after my vision? 6 months? Between 3 and 6 months after my open vision, I'm still in college now. I'm a senior. And he goes, your voice will be known around the world. Who's he talking to? Has he heard my voice? I hated my voice. And yet I have given away well over 100 million messages for free all over the world. All over the world. God doesn't look at our flesh. God doesn't see us after the flesh. Did you know the Bible says that in Christ Jesus, there's neither Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female? God doesn't look at us after our flesh. He doesn't relate to us after our flesh. He sees you united to Christ. He sees you righteous and truly holy. He sees you perfected in your inner man, and he is committed for your inner man to renew your outer man so that you are Christ-like and a light in this world if you'll just follow after Jesus now. I'm telling you, you are totally different on the inside than you are the outside. And we need to learn to see each other, not after our flesh, but after Christ. And we have got to be renewed in our mind to who we are in Christ. Because in Christ, I'm beautiful. In Christ, I weigh about 40 more pounds than what you're looking at. In Christ, I have a chest. In Christ, I don't have to shop for a jacket in the youth section of the store. Did you know you're going to be resurrected one day and you're going to get a brand new body, and your brand new body will be a reflection of your inner man, and it will be immortal. It will be perfect. I'm going to gain 30, 35 pounds at the resurrection. Some of you are going to lose that much. You didn't like that part, did you? I'm telling you, we are flesh-focused. Everything's about flesh, even in the church. And I could say a lot of things, and since it's my first time here, I just want to be happy. But I refuse to see you after the flesh. I see Jesus in you. I see God's plan for your life. I see his predestination for your life. I could blow your mind on predestination, and people talk about predestination and they make it about heaven or hell. Predestination and God's predestination for every one of us has nothing to do with heaven or hell. Romans chapter 8 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his dear son. God's predestination for every one of us is to be like Jesus, to look like Jesus, to sound like Jesus. And it's possible because Jesus is in you, the hope of all glory. And if you can learn to yield to him and be renewed to this new spirit, you will see him manifest in your life, and others will as well. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God who reconciled us unto himself. Brothers and sisters, I struggled all through young adult, teenage years, even in church. I would sit on the front row and I would hear these scriptures or I would read these scriptures and I didn't have a clue. If any man be in Christ, that's identification with Christ. You're either in Adam, and we're all born in Adam, or you're in Christ. There is no third option. We're all born first birth in Adam into a sin nature. That's why all of us are sinners, or were sinners, because we were born first birth into it. And once you see that it's in Adam and being born, that you're born into sin, now you know how to get out. You have to be born out. It wasn't your sins that made you a sinner. Just nod your head, act spiritual. I'm in a hurry. It was not my sins that made me a sinner. I was a sinner by one man's disobedience, Romans chapter 5 says, and that was Adam. When Adam sinned, I was in Adam. The whole human race was on the inside of Adam. And when he sinned, we all sinned. When he fell, we all fell. And we were born into sin and a sin nature. That's why everybody has to get saved. Everybody is lost without God. All of us were, and that world still is, because they're in Adam. Well, when you get born again, you get born out of sin into righteousness in Jesus. You're no longer in Adam, a sinner. You're now in Christ, a saint. And if you knew you were a saint in Christ, you would act different. But many people go to church their whole life and they still think they're a sinner saved by grace. You're not a sinner saved by grace. You're the righteousness of God saved by grace. You're a new creation. You're a new person in Jesus. And I wish I had time to explain. You can't feel your spirit. You're three parts, brothers and sisters. You'll never understand this if you don't understand your three parts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says, "Now I pray the God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely. I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who promised, who'll do it." Jesus is perfecting me, has perfected me in my spirit already. He's washing and cleansing me with the washing of the word in my soul, changing and transforming my life. And now my body will be sown, cannot inherit the kingdom of God because of sin working in my members. It'll be sown in the ground, but it'll be raised incorruptible and immortal. God is faithful and will do that for each and every one of us. But if you don't understand spirit, soul, and body, look at this again. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new person. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Verse 18, "Now all things are of God." I used to read that or hear that from the podium and sit there and think, well, I must not be saved, because old things didn't pass away and all things become new. And now in my life, all things are of God. How many of you know if you get saved today and you're pleasantly plump, your body will not change? If you're thin, lean, your body will not change. Nothing will change in your body. Nothing will pass away in your body, and nothing becomes new in your body. If 2 plus 2 equals 5 and you get born again today, 2 plus 2 is still going to equal 5 until you get some of my messages. Right? You don't get all new emotions, a brand new total will. You still have a will that has to be conformed. But there's a part of you that passed away. There's a part of you that all things passed away, and a part of you that all things have become new, and a part of you that all things are of God. What is that? It's your born-again spirit. Man, that's good. I've preached this for 4 decades, and I'm preaching myself happy. Because there's a part of me. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in some different translations real quick. Listen to the New Living, or look at it. They'll have it up there. Verse 17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ, if you belong to Christ, if you've made Jesus Lord of your life, if you have said, I'm a sinner and I'm flawed and I need help. I need to be saved from my sins in order to meet a holy, righteous God. If you've done that and made Jesus the Lord of your life, this means anyone who belongs to Christ, you belong to Christ now if you've made a commitment to the Lord. Look at this. Has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Where did the old life disappear and be gone? In your spirit. Your spirit was in union with Adam, and it was a sinner by nature, and there was nothing you could do to change it. There was nothing we could do to change our sin nature. We could do behavior modification. We could become religious and put constraints on ourselves to live holy lives. But there is nothing we can do to change our spirit. That takes God and God's grace and the cross. And earlier I made a statement, I didn't follow through with it, that I wish in some ways we could feel our spirit. But you can't feel your spirit. You can feel with your body, your senses, and you know you have a body. You know through self-awareness, your soul, that you have reason, you have an opinion, you have a will, you have thoughts. You can identify that part of you. You can look in a mirror and see your body, right? No? I can tell by looking at some of you, quit doing that a long time ago. Let it go. You can look in a mirror and identify your body. Again, you have self-awareness created in the image and in the likeness of God, and so you know and you can contact your thoughts and your opinions, but you can't contact your spirit with your body or your soul. Most people live their whole life and they can quote, "We walk by faith and not by sight," but they have no idea what that means. What does it mean for me to walk by faith and not by sight? I walk believing in God's word and the Holy Spirit renewing me to who I am in my spirit now, because I'm a brand new person in my spirit. And this is powerful. All right, the Amplified Bible, and I like the Amplified Classic. The Amplified Bible isn't louder. It just has more words. I used to affectionately call it the Ladies' Bible. And you see why I quit calling it the Ladies' Bible, because my heart's right. Listen at the Amplified Classic or look at it. Therefore, if any person is engrafted into Christ, when you got born again, it was real. It wasn't in theory, and it wasn't just theology. When you got born again, your spirit, that old dead spirit in union with Adam, was taken away. It died, and God gave you a brand new spirit, and that spirit, your born again spirit, is engrafted to Christ the Messiah. He is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and the new has come. Go to Romans chapter 12. So what God did in my life that was just profound, I took 3 months to get my act back together. I was so emotional. I dug into the scriptures. What did I see? Because anybody can have a vision. A lot of false religions have come out of visions. So I sought God immediately. What is this that I just saw? And of course, I've already shared the scriptures where he took me to this scripture and showed me my identification with Christ. That when we talk about Jesus dying, And the cross, you're not supposed to be thinking, yeah, look at that. There's Jesus over there, and Jesus died on the cross. No, you were there. You were there. You were at the cross in Christ, just like you were in the garden in Adam. And where Adam went, you went, the whole human race, and Jesus is the head of the new grace race, and we were there, and where he went, we went. And faith in the scriptures is what makes that come alive. Mixing faith with the word of God is what makes it experiential and practical in our lives. And so this was huge in my evolution. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Let me go back to the New King James. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, not by the wrath of God or the anger of God, but by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or logical service. That's a series in and of itself. I've got other teachings that help you walk that out. But as a Christian now, a new person in Christ, you have to do something with your body. Your body will gravitate toward the world. Satan uses your five physical senses to tempt you and to draw you away from God. That's why you have to learn to walk after the Spirit and not after your flesh, because we all are tempted. We all have a body that's weak. We have a body that Satan can tempt. And so you have to learn to offer your bodies this living sacrifice, that's daily, and that it can be holy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul talks about how we need to learn how to possess our bodies, our vessels, in God's holiness. That's foreign to the world, totally foreign to the world. And unfortunately, in many of our churches, our young people aren't taught how do we do something with our bodies, because this is where Satan tempts us with our five physical senses, what we see, what we hear, our feelings, what we touch. I think one of the hardest things on me in traveling the world now is how many good people are totally led by their feelings, by their emotions. That's how Satan works. That's how he enslaves the entire world into darkness and death, is their feelings. This is how I feel. I can't tell how many born-again, Spirit-filled Christians I've talked to and said, now here's what the Word of God says. That's where we start. Here's what God says. Now we need to know what He means, and then we need to get wisdom on how to apply it to our lives. You can't get past what God said. They'll look you in the face and they'll tell you, I don't care what the Bible says. This is how I feel. Welcome to defeat. Welcome to darkness. Welcome to all forms and kinds of death. Because your feelings are fickle. Have you figured that out yet? They're real. Don't misunderstand me. They're real. But they're unreliable. I can manipulate your feelings right now, which would be ungodly. It would be wrong. A lot of religious circles do manipulate people's feelings. They're unreliable. I'm not saying they aren't real. If we were dismissed right here and a car backed over a child and somebody ran in here and said, hey, Charlie, just got ran over by one of our cars. Well, if your child is Charlie, you're going to feel something. And those feelings are going to be real. But then when you go outside, Charlie's in the foyer dancing. Are you with me? I don't think you're with me, because I'm saying 1,000 things without saying it. Your feelings were real, but they were unreliable. You'll even go through mixed feelings, because you find out it isn't Charlie, and so you're happy, but then you find out it's Charlie's best friend, George. So now you feel bad about being happy. Anyway, takes too long to explain it, you know, thoroughly. But how can we go to church, many of us, our whole life, and still rely on our emotions, our feelings, what we see, what we hear instead of the Word of God, instead of walking by faith now and not by sight. The next verse, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Wow. What's wrong with the church in our world today? What's wrong with so many good people that claim to know Jesus? They even claim to love the Lord. But you can't tell them apart from the world. Something's wrong. He said, do not be conformed to this world. Why would he tell us to not be conformed to the world if it's impossible for a Christian to be conformed to the world? The fact that he told you, do not be conformed to the world, says, hey, I need to take heed to this. Am I being conformed to the world? Conform means shaped like, look like, fashioned like. Worldliness is not your hairdos. I really could create a major stir. Worldliness is not how we dress. Worldliness is how we think. Amen or oh me. God doesn't care about your hair. If you want purple hair and be weird, go for it. And I'm not putting you down. I love the young people that are like that, because when they get saved, they don't care what anybody thinks. They've already said, I don't give a rip what you think. Now they get saved and they don't give a rip about what the world says anymore. They're on fire for Jesus and I love it. So I'm not being critical there. I'm just saying God doesn't care about our hairdos. He doesn't care how much makeup you wear, ladies. I don't think you should fall in it. I haven't said that in decades. But God doesn't care. Amen. And I could go on and on and on. God cares about being not conformed to the world, and the way we are transformed is by the renewing of our minds. You are born again whether you understand it or not when you make Jesus Lord of your life. You're a new person whether you understand it or not. You're righteous and truly holy. And I'm running out of time. There's so much I wanted to say. But who you are in here that you can't feel, or you can't with your carnal mind reason, you discover it in the Scriptures and by the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can show you who Jesus is. When Jesus asked his own disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, well, some said, well, Jeremiah or one of the prophets or John the Baptist. Then Jesus said, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. God reveals when we humble ourselves to us who this man Jesus is. And God reveals by the Spirit in the Scriptures who we are in Jesus. And so you discover who you are in the Scriptures, that you're righteous and truly holy, that you're more than a conqueror through him that loved you and gave himself for you, that you're a world overcomer. You're the head and not the tail. You're blessed coming in and you're blessed going out. You're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus. I say all those things and people do what I did when I sat on the front row, and they look at their bodies or they look at their thinking, their reasoning. I'm not more than a conqueror. I'm behind in my bills. They possessed my car last week. And that preacher's telling me I'm more than a conqueror. Yeah, after the flesh, you're a loser. We all are. So don't take offense. But I don't know myself after the flesh any longer. I don't live after the flesh any longer. I don't walk after the flesh any longer. I've renewed my mind to who I am after Christ in my spirit. And that's what transforms my life. This word transformed is metamorpho in the Greek language. We get our English word metamorphosis from the Greek word metamorpho. And a metamorphosis, listen carefully and I'll quit. A metamorphosis is a tadpole turning into a bullfrog. Now, can I get a witness that's radical? Oh, yeah, that's radical. And it doesn't happen in a day. It takes time. A metamorphosis is a process. And the tadpole goes from a tadpole restricted to the aquatic underwater world. But once it goes through a transformation, a metamorphosis, it can live in the aquatic underwater world as a frog, but it can live in the atmospheric world. And it can hop, it can move, it can be mobile. When we get born again, it's instant, but we're a tadpole on the inside. And until you renew your mind to the new creation, to this new person that you are and that you're in, you don't go from a tadpole to a bullfrog. You're restricted to the physical world. That's why you see so many Christians as defeated as people that are still in Adam and in the world, is they haven't gone through the metamorphosis. They haven't renewed their minds to who they are in Christ, what they have in Christ, and what they can do in Christ. The caterpillar is fascinating to me. How do you go from a caterpillar to this beautiful butterfly? A caterpillar so restricted, but once it goes through a transformation, a metamorphosis, it can fly, it's beautiful. Listen to me carefully, I'm quitting, I promise. It was a butterfly on the inside when it was a caterpillar. Where did the transformation come from? The inside. Where does the transformation in the Christian life come from? Listen, it doesn't come from religion. From the outside, guilt, condemnation, shame. It comes from the inside of a revelation by the Spirit according to the Word of God of who you are now in Christ Jesus. And man, when you renew your mind to this and you walk by faith, you begin to see everything change supernaturally. You go from a tadpole to a bullfrog, croaking and hopping, hallelujah. You go from a caterpillar, restricted, limited, weak, to this beautiful creature that is free. I just want to encourage you to sell out. And you don't learn this hearing it one time. I had that vision 42 years ago, May of 1980. Did I mess up? 44? That's what I said. I don't care what you heard. I meant to say 44 years ago. In May 1980. And while it shook me to the core, and for 3 months I just couldn't get my act together, I was so shook up, I began to search it out. I began to renew my mind that there's more to me than you see. There's more to me when I look in that mirror and I see what I call me. That's not me. That's a shell. It's a glove. The real me is like a glove or a hand in a glove that is united to Christ. Don't dismiss this because you can't feel it. You connect with your spirit by faith, and we connect to God by faith. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and truth. What is truth? God's word is truth. Father, I thank you for this today. I pray this has been a blessing and encouragement. I pray the young people would embrace this and that we would equip them better to know their new identity in Christ, that they would go into their schools, that they would share God's predestination of an identity with Jesus, being made whole through the gospel, the good news of the cross, and Jesus Christ. Help our leaders to continue to grow in their new identity and walk after this Spirit and be a blessing to the congregation, and may the congregation continually be a blessing to the community. Thank you for this opportunity to be with my brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.